Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Kids, I want you guys to focus up here. Can I get every eyeball looking at me? Open your ears, kids. Okay, this is how this works, kids. When I say eyes, I want you to say click. Okay, let's try this out. Parents, you can join too. Eyes. That wasn't very good. Let's try it again. Eyes. Okay, so what that means, kids, is when you're looking all around, you're looking at the TV, you're looking at the amazing butterfly on the ceiling, or the huge, ugly nose on your dad's forehead, whatever it is. All right? When I say eyes, you say click, and your eyes magically get focused right on me. Huh? Let's try it. I don't know if you guys can do it. This is pretty advanced stuff. You ready? I don't know if you're ready. We'll try. All right, here we go. All right, so you guys are all looking out everywhere. You're looking at the butterfly, looking at your dad's ugly nose. Eyes. Ooh, pretty good. I think you might be ready for the second one. Now, the second one, this is advanced level stuff. The second one is about your ears. Take your ears and go like this. Flap, flap away. Some of y'all's ears, maybe your dad's ears are so big you could fly away. Okay, all right, take your ears. Flap them. What if you could fly with your ears if you flapped them really hard? Wouldn't that be cool? I think that'd be cool. Anyway, okay, so your ears. All right, now when I say ears, you're going to say open. All right, let's try this. Here we go. Ears. Okay, so what that means is, now when your ears are listening and talking to a bunch of other people and they're having this great conversation with your best buddy that you only get to see on Sundays, when I say ears, all of a sudden, you stop talking and you take your attention, you begin to listen, open up those ears right to hearing what I have to say, okay? All right, so go ahead and talk to your neighbor, talk to your friend, blah, 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 blah. Sound like most preachers most of the time, blah, blah, blah. You guys aren't talking very loud. Let me see here. Okay, raise up the volume. Raise it up just a little bit. All right. Ears. Good job. Awesome. Good job. High five. All right. Now, let's try it one more time. Here we go. Ears. Talking. Ears. All right. Now, advanced level graduate stuff. Here we go. We're going to do them together. All right. See, parents, you can help along, be a good example for your kids. Because quite honestly, I know adults, you guys talk all the time too. I should have applied this a long time ago. Here we go. All right. Now remember, so you guys are paying attention. Okay, you're looking around, you're looking at the ceiling, look at the cool butterfly. Eyes. No, I got you. Victoria messed it up. All right, here we go. Let's try it again. All right, you're looking around everywhere, looking at the ceiling, looking at your dad's ugly nose. Eyes. Click. Ears. Woo! Now you guys did good. One more time for doctorate level stuff. When I say motivation check, kids, you're going to say amen. Not like the Presbyterians that say amen. You're going to scream out amen with your outside voice. Not your inside voice, your outside voice. Do you have an outside voice? Yeah, you do. Do you have an outside voice? Okay. With your outside voice, when I say motivation check, you're going to say amen really loud. Here we go. Motivation check. Yeah. All right. Let's put them all together. Here we go. Eyes. Ears. Motivation check. Yeah. All right, you guys are ready. All right, cool. Take your Bibles and let's all stand to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Hey, I'm starting to hear stuff. Ears. Open. Eyes. Open. All right, there we go. That means your eyes get open, your ears. You know that you can't have your ears open and your mouth open as well. It doesn't work. Your mouth has to be closed in order for your ears to open. So eyes, click, ears. All right, here we go. All right, John chapter 1. You guys ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And even at the beginning was with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light of all men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Go to verse 11. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Those who believe in his name, those who were born out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, and the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his, what's that next word? Glory. Glory. The what? Glory. As of the only begotten Father, full of, say these next two words with me, grace and truth. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a prayer? All right, every head bowed, every eye closed, knowing, looking around, praying unto the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming here today and meeting with us. Lord, Our time will be wasted unless you meet with us. And so we ask you to speak to every heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good job, kids. I want you guys, I know it's hard in here, and you guys would much prefer to be in junior church, but if you'll give me your attention just for a few minutes, I'm going to go for 24 more minutes, and I'm going to be done. All right? That wasn't cool. That was kind of mean. Just saying, Allie. All right. I'm going to do it. We're going to have it. But I need your attention, and the only thing that invalidates that, if you guys are talking, then I can't do it. All right, so we got food to eat and we got fun to have, but we have to prioritize our tasking and deal with this wonderful truth through God's word. All right, now, we've been talking about this idea of vertical church, and I play that video as tongue-in-cheek because a lot of times people think church is about what it gives them and about what it does for them and about what they're looking for, and I understand there's some things about that that may seem valid at the time, but what we've been talking about is the greatest need of the church is not to meet horizontal needs or to make sure that everybody's taken care of, although that's an important thing, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we look vertically and that our focus is on God. And so this is the third part of that series, and today we're going to be talking about the glory of God and how it's revealed. So our big idea, and I'll just put this in a sentence for you so you can understand the whole concept, a scope of what we're talking about today, and that is this, that the glory of Jesus Christ revealed is what fuels the fire of a vertical church. Now, so much of this is so important for you guys to understand. And here's the reason why. Some of you may be new to Mosaic, and you understand what drives the train of this church. Some of you have been here for a while, but don't understand why we do what we do. So it's important for you to understand that. Some of you need to grasp these things and understand why these things are important. So when the Lord moves you on, or you move out somewhere else, a job takes you somewhere else, that you know what to look for in a church. It is surprising to me. It is utterly shocking to me what people think they value and what they need most when they go church shopping. And it's pretty pathetic, actually. So we're going to try to define what is it the Bible wants us to value. You know, the church today, as we use the word church and kind of metaphorically and generally for the churches all around America today, is a lot of times it's bigger and better than ever before. Many times people would say that. You know, we have million-dollar building projects, and we have campus that sprawl out across many acres. We have multimedia presentations and social media professional engagement coaches and church growth experts and ministry coaches. And all this today has given the Christians an amazing weekend experience. Like, that's what they come for. I'm looking for this amazing experience. And so we have a bunch of professionals that are trying to meet this experience every single week. And many would say the church today, because it's so technologically in tune and so culturally relevant, that the church is on fire today. But reality is most of these fires would be fires of competence, not fires of transcendence. And friends, there is a huge difference. When a pastor tells his board that he wants to sail the ship in a new direction, wants to try a new philosophy of ministry, this has typically been stirred by some type of horizontal need or some new clicky concept to try to make his church bigger and better than the churches next to them. But see, a vertical church is not a quick fix. It's not a new log from a different competency fire here. This is the lasting fuel of a vertical focus, is the furnace is flamed by the glory and the infinite glory of God. See, the reality is that this is the only thing that matters. This is the only thing that really makes a difference. John Wesley said this. He said that if you'll put yourself on fire, people will gather around you to watch you burn. And sadly, many times we got penguins in the pews and a polar bear in the pulpit, and we wonder why our churches aren't making a difference in our communities. Now, so many times we say, well, I want my pastor to be on fire, but I'm going to take everything else in moderation. Guess what? The way you approach God will be the way he approaches God. You can't expect something different of yourself and then expect something different of him. Actually, I think there's a word called that. What do we call that today? A hypocrite. There you go. And we wonder why churches are full of hypocrites, and Mosaic has plenty of them as well. So we're not exclusive to that reality. Now, When a church is vertically focused, things begin to radically change amongst its church and its people. Men and women begin to find their passion for Christ inside of this great reality. It's far more than a method or organizational capacity. It's a theological paradigm shift on the very purpose of what the church has been built for. As we lift our eyes this week to discover the reality of a vertical church, let's have a quick review and understand what we're talking about. And remember this, we said this last week. We don't need to draw or attract or woo or win anybody with fancy programs or an intricate plan. What we need to unveil, what every single one of us needs to unveil, is what is exclusively ours, and that is the glory of God. See, God has placed a longing in every human heart for a transcendent experience. This is a game changer. We talk so many times about different cultures and different people from all different parts of around the world. But the reality is, we need not focus on our differences. We need to focus on our sameness. Every single person on the face of the earth has been created for eternity. And that glory of God eclipses all other transcendent experiences in the universe. This raises the stakes of the game that we understand immeasurably when we begin to understand this reality. We don't need to draw or attract or win people by our talents alone. What we need to do, what we so desperately need to do, again, is unveil what is exclusively ours. One of the saddest things that I've seen during COVID is churches give up what is exclusively theirs. What is the only thing that they have a benchmark, a monopoly in? And that is the glory of God. We have nothing else to offer this community but to meet with the transcendent one, Jesus Christ himself. So understand these paradigms as we go over them to help you in your understanding of this great truth. The glory of God is the purpose of the universe. Get that. You're a part of that purpose. God, therefore, has a purpose for your life. That's awesome, isn't it? But that purpose for your life is for his glory. Now, the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. We see that in our text. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says that God in various times and various ways spoke unto the time past of the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son. This is what he's chosen to spoke to us. This is what he's chosen to reveal. He said he has appointed all things through whom he hath made the worlds, and whom the beginning being in the brightness of his what? Glory. And in the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath made himself purged out our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, so far we see this in the reality. This is the prevailing reality of the New Testament. Realize this. Everything God the Father wants you to know about himself, he's revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. We desire, and we begin to talk last week about the glory of God and how it is the only thing that will meet every need. Understand where God chooses to reveal that glory is through his Son. See, God brings glory down, and therefore when God's glory comes down, this amazing aspect of balance begins to come into full circle. Look at verse 14. It says, with the glory of Jesus, and that he was full of grace and truth. Now, usually people fall on one spectrum of the side or the other. Now, there's some people that are just all about grace. They're about forgiveness. They're about just being happy. They want everybody happy, and they're peacemakers every time. They don't care really about what's true and what's not true. They just want people to get along. How many of you guys would say, yeah, I'm kind of like that? Raise your hand. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. I know some more of you are like that than you want to admit because you're not raising many hands. My wife is like that. She's a peacemaker at all costs. That's why no one ever gets mad at her, right? It's all my fault, and that's true. It really is. This is a peacemaker. This is one that's just filled with grace. Wants everybody to be kind and just loving to everybody, right? I've never seen my wife be unkind to anybody, ever. 24 years. Like, I don't know how the woman does it, right? Now, that cannot be the same for me. Sometimes I enjoy it. Being ugly. Y'all looking at me like you've never sinned before. How many of you like to use that little sarcasm and wit just to sling somebody and be like, whoop? Yeah. You know, and you find some perverse pleasure in it. Like, I just totally embarrassed them. I flayed them open. But, see, I'm a preacher, right? And so preachers don't do it in that such an obvious way. You know how I find myself doing it sometimes? I use this. Same motives, same meanings, but I cloak it in some level of sanctimonious kind of hyperbole. Come on, you all do it too. You all look at me like you've never sinned before. I am enjoying this. Let me help you out with something. Now, there's the other folks that are all truth people. I don't care. I just want to be right. I need to be right. Right? By the way, guys, let me help you out with this. How well is that working out for you in your discussions with your wife? When I'm right. Good luck with that, sleeping on the couch. Amen? Guys, you just could have won some huge brownie points there, and you lost it. You totally missed it there. All right, so let me help you out with this, all right? I've said this so many times, but it's worth repeating. If it's worth, what goes out saying still needs to be said. Amen? All right. But I'm right. If you're wrong in the way you're right, you're wrong even when you're right. Let me say that again. If you're wrong in the way you're wrong even when you're right. So even when you're right, you're wrong. Yeah. Put that in the hopper and let that warp your noodle for a while. Right? Because we're all about being right, but I'm right. And sadly, a lot of times that there's churches that are usually fall on one spectrum of this or the other as well. Like there's churches that are just all about grace. Like, come as you are, you don't need to change. Just love Jesus any way you want. And it's okay if you do this, and it's okay that God knows that, you know, he'll forgive the sin anyway, and it's okay. You know, it's all right if you drink terrible coffee. You know? By the way, it isn't all right. Coffee is meant to be elegant and graceful and, you know, not Folgers. Just saying. Sorry, that's not in the Bible. That's just me pontificating. You know, you're like, well, it's okay, and it doesn't matter how you act, and it's okay. And the reality is, it's not okay. God has a standard in his word. And many times churches out of fear of trying to offend people and try to soften truth and kind of narrow around its rough edges. Friends, let me help you out with something. When you go through the Bible, you read this, it's incredibly uncomfortable. Some of you are like, I know, that's why I don't read it. I don't want to see anything that I have to fix. At least you're being honest. We can't soften truth, friends. We can't. I was telling someone about this, and they're arguing back and forth with me, and I said, I'm sorry, but I just can't change what God's word says. Even in this case, I might want to. I'm held accountable to it, right? But now there's other folks on this other side here, the truth folks. Truth, all you truth folks, raise your hands. Raise your hands, all right? Yeah, a lot more of them than I want to say. All these are there, they're all about, well, we're just going to boom. Just let them have it. Just let them have it, right? Well, like it or lump it, amen? Well, the fact is that Jesus was full of grace and truth all at the same time. It wasn't that sometimes he was full of grace and then other times he was full of truth. He was full of grace and truth all the time. And that's what he calls us to do. See, the reality is, and so when God's glory is revealed to a people that they can't be balanced, but as we pursue his glory, we'll find ourselves more and more increasing in this ability to be full of truth and full of grace all at the same time. And this is what our church needs to be all about. Uncompromisingly passionate about the integrity of the word of God. And yet loving people where they are to let them see God's full glory and his design for their life. See, the glory brings down the miraculous. Here's a point for you guys to remember, that what God gives to satisfy the longing that he has placed in every human heart is the only product the church has to offer. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor and helping families learn how to function better. There's nothing wrong with a pastor trying to help marriages learn how to communicate better. That's really important. But the reality is, none of those things are uniquely ours to give. The only thing we really have a monopoly on is his glory. John chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, this is the first of signs that Jesus did in Galilee and manifested his glory. See, the reality is that Jesus thought different than other humans did. And they rushed to hear what he had to say. He loved people in a way that they had no category for. His miracles were solely to manifest his glory, not to simply meet human needs. Understand that. Because if you understand that reality, you look through the Bible and you see Jesus healing people, and then you see him not healing a bunch of other people. Well, doesn't Jesus want to heal everybody? No. He doesn't. Like, well, how does he choose? I have no idea. You can't ask me that question. I have no. But the reality is, that's not his primary purpose. See, where Jesus is at work, what things that are happening cannot be explained by rational categories. John, two words that describe the purpose of these miracles is to manifest and glory. See, when every pastor in North America gets a hold of this reality, that they are purveyors of nothing. I don't have any monopoly on any great truth that I hold myself. All I simply am is a facilitator of God's glory. That's all we are here. Mosaic cannot give you some spiritual super pill to fix all of your problems. We simply are one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, and that is to access his glory. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, it says, as his divine power he hath given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through knowledge of him who hath called us by glory and virtue, which by giving to us exceeding great and precious promises, that these by you might be partakers of his divine nature. So let us be done once and for all with the illusion that God needs or is validated by our glorying. We alone, when we glorify God, it's not like he's getting something that he desperately needs. We are the beneficiaries when we glorify God. See, glory is a two-way street. It's vertical in nature. Glory flows in two directions, not four. Glory goes up from the created world in a whisper. We can shout from the mountaintops, and all it is a whisper, right? But when glory comes down, it comes down redeemed upon the redeemed world in a shout. See, this is what you see in John chapter 5 and verse 44. How can you believe when you have yet... Now, think about this text. Focus on this text and think very clearly with me. John 5:44, it says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that comes from only God? This verse has been kind of eating me up lately. I've been thinking a lot about it. I've always understood the kind of that taking glory that belonged to God was sinful and it should never be done. But the reality is, he says, what is just as sinful, what is just as bad if you do not seek the glory that comes from God? God's glory is such that it will not be displaced to the adoration of human beings, nor can we distill it in the way where we'll pursue God's glory sometimes, we'll pursue our own glory other times. So God's glory is also revealed in suffering. This is another great truth we need to understand. John 11, Jesus opens the doors of the depth of sufferings and that he would allow his children to experience in order to reveal his glory in the story of Lazarus and the grave. He says, he had not dead, but what has happened is for the glory of God. This illness does not lead unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now here's the point. We need to understand something about God being glorified in the midst of our suffering. If you don't believe this, that suffering is for glory, you're going to be struggling through much of your life. Because a lot of times we think, well, if we live godly and we do all the right things, God will help us avoid any difficulty in life. And sadly, many times we can turn on the television and we can find radio preachers that will validate that heresy. If you only send us some money, if you only support our ministry, live your best life now, all this kind of silliness that isn't in the Bible at all. The reality is life is really hard. How many of you guys say, I got a PhD in that? Raise your hand. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I'm all over that one. Yeah, it is. And sometimes we misunderstand that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory is to be revealed in us. So here's a point for you to remember. See, when people are taught that their ultimate purpose is reaching the lost or building a church or extending their hands to the poor or any other horizontal good need, they will derail right off the tracks when difficult times come. You know, one of the greatest gifts God can ever give you is to teach you how to suffer well. See, this is the glow. I want the glow for every person in our church during their hour of suffering to, to far from retreat from that reality, but to relish in the opportunity that they have been given a moment in time to reveal God's goodness in the midst of that suffering. As you hear stories and stories like this, where, man, I know a lot of people who have gone through what you're going through, and they didn't handle it the way you're handling it. And you say it was God? Wow, I just didn't see how you can be staying in your marriage after all that's happened. I know my marriage would have blown apart a long time ago. I don't see how you keep going. I can't figure out why your business does what it does. Anyone else in your place, in your position, would have quit a long time ago. But you're different. What is up with that? How can you manage when others are facing so loss and seems like everything's so hard and awful in your life? You must have something, some secret. What is your secret? You ever hear that before? That's an opportunity for you to reveal glory. I remember this precious truth was revealed to me at a very young age when I was 24 years old. I just got out of the Marine Corps. I was going to seminary, gave up the thing that I loved to do the most, being a Marine. I know, it's weird. I'm not normal. You guys already know that. And I was praying for God's power upon my life and to see his glory manifest in my life. I wanted to know him more than anything. And oftentimes I'd be praying like, Lord, I quit the thing I want to do. I've given up all to follow you. That sound familiar? I remember so oftentimes in that few months of prayer where God would be like, you sure you've given up everything? Lord, I give it up. You sure you're willing to pay any price? Any price, Lord, just to experience you. A month later, a doctor called and says, Mr. Hinton, I'm sorry, but you've been diagnosed with cancer. And he begins to try to comfort me with some words that really he didn't really have. And so I looked at that doctor. I said, Doctor, I wonder if you might mind if you'd pray with me so I could thank God what he's doing in my life, because this is an answer to prayer. Later on, I was ending up opportunity of leading that doctor to Christ. What was God doing in my life? Was he punishing me for following him? No. He was using that thing in my life as an opportunity to show that in the darkest moments of one's life, he's enough. I remember I'd be in the hospital and they were just after they took my spleen out and going through several surgeries, and the nurses would bring patients into my room so that I could talk to them and tell them about the goodness of who Jesus was. The nurses were bringing people to me because they would come and they would hear about God, they'd hear about his goodness and wonder what in the world's going on with this kid. Friends, that wasn't me. That was God. And here's the thing, most of us are like, oh, I wish I could be used that way. I wish I could lead people to Christ, and I wish I could have that type of influence. Do you? Do you? Yeah, I do. Really? You sure? Understand this, before God can do a mighty work through you, he first must do the work in you. You cannot ask God to do through you something that you're not willing to receive and believe yourself. You want to be able to express to the world of his goodness and his grace that he's sufficient? Prepare for hard times. It's going to come. That's the reality of that, that Jesus prays for us to experience his glory. I don't have time to go through this, but you look at John chapter 17, that's his prayer. That we would be, that his glory be revealed and that we would experience that glory. Matter of fact, you look in John 17, I think verse 20, he actually prays for you and I. He says, for those that would follow, that would believe on his name, that we would also experience that glory. Now, to review and to finish up this last aspect, we're almost done. All right, the universal longing deep in every human soul is a longing for transcendence that's been created by God himself. We talked about that. That singular provision is glory. That God would satisfy every human longing in his heart with himself, with his glory. The common access for that glory is the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on earth and heaven is named, that he would grant you according to his riches of his what? Glory. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Circle that, underline that, with all saints. Understand something. We're going to see this promise in verse 20 and we take it completely out of context. Now in him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're like, woohoo, where's my coffee cup? Let's put that bad boy on there. Ephesians 3:20. I'm guaranteed there's someone in here that has a Ephesians 3:20 t-shirt or something like that. You have some type of paraphernalia in your house that has Ephesians 3:20 on it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful verse. But ask yourself this, how do we experience that glory with all saints? Now look at verse 21. Now in him was able to exceed thee above all that we ask or think, through the power that worketh in us, to him be what? Glory in the, say it with me, church. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger activity. This is not a solo sport. This isn't like bowling or like skiing or like wrestling or track or field. The reality is this, that if you want to experience God's glory, you have to do it with other saints. This isn't something we can just pipe into your house and you can get it all by yourself. It's impossible. See, God knows that his glory is the number one need of all human longings, and so he gave us his bride, the local church, of which he desires to express that glory. The only place on the face of the earth where God has promised to reveal the glory of his great son, Jesus Christ, is in the church. God revealed his glory was not promised to a health club or to a school cafeteria or to a mall. God's glory was never promised to a political organization or some type of parachurch ministry, as good as those things are. Those aren't the reasons God promised his glory. Understand this. God did not promise his glory to reside upon your business or your employment. Friends, this one's going to hurt a little bit. God never promised that the gates of hell shall won't prevail against you, your business, or even your family. Because let's be honest, sometimes you ever feel like the gates of hell prevailed against you? Your family? Yep. God never promised that the gates of hell won't prevail against those things. God has promised that his glory would be revealed through the church. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Where, friends, does he do that? In the church. That's right. Here's the problem. We come to church, we don't expect to see those things. And then we're not disappointed when we're not surprised. Well, I check in, check out, I stamp my passport, kind of did my God thing this week, now I'm good for another week. Really? Is that what we're here for? Why even bother? Why does this church matter? The reality is it doesn't unless the glory of God is being manifested and being revealed. Let me give you a couple thoughts and we'll close with this. The church is the place for God's glory. The church is the passion of Christ's heart, and Christ loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not universal. There's no such thing in the Bible about the universal church, by the way. It's local, ecclesia, local called out assembly of believers. Now get this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I want you guys to actually turn there. Kids, eyes. Click. All right, let's try it again. Kids, eyes. Click. Ears. Open. Motivation check. Oh, you guys are forgetting. All right, I'm gonna test you guys next week. Make sure you guys are ready. All right, here you go. We're going to play Simon Says. Ready? All right. Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, sit down. Stand up. Ooh, very good. Some adults were standing up. Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, put your hands out. All right, put them down. Oh, ho, 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 ho. All right. Simon Says, jump up. Jump around. Jump around. All right. Stop. Oh, all right, Simon Says, sit down. Now, some of you, when I said that, you're like, say what? I ain't doing that. And some of you dudes are like, dudes, don't play Simon Says, bro. Like, I will let my wife do it and look foolish, and I'll watch her do it. Right? Now, were any of the kids reluctant at all? They're like, yeah, let's do it. Why? Because kids love to imitate, don't they? love it. They absolutely adore it. They're not ashamed about it at all. They look like fools. They don't care. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll finish with this. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? Dear children. Children don't care. So many of you are afraid that if I really start living recklessly and passionately for Jesus, what will my friends think? What will my neighbors think? What will my boss think? What will my family think? Just imitate Jesus, man. Stop caring about those things. Be imitators of God as dear children. They didn't even hesitate, did they? They just stood right up, man. They started imitating. Why is it so oftentimes that you hesitate to follow wholeheartedly after what God has given you? Now, let me ask you this. Why is it that you experience so little of God's glory in your life? Friends, it's not that difficult. The answer isn't so complex and elusive of why it seems like our life is so dry and uninviting. We're more concerned about what other people around us are going to see us looking like rather than just simply focusing on God and being imitators of who He is as dear children. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer.